Today we're going to continue in Acts 16. We're going to close out Acts 16, so this means Acts 16, 16 through 40. 16 through 40. That is a big chunk of Scripture. I promise you I'm not going to go word by word. We're going to see concepts. We're not going to be here all afternoon. Well, yeah, we won't be here all afternoon. We'll just sit there. 16 through 40. Next week's just one verse. I'll give you a break next week. What annoys us? Easier question is, what does not annoy us, right? That's often the easier question than answer. Maybe that answer is nothing. Everything annoys us. Maybe nothing annoys you. Pastor, you're talking to Christians. We don't get annoyed by anything. It's how human beings operate, right? It's just how we are. We've got things that get under our skin, more so on some days than other days, right? Maybe one day it was fine, the next day you're like, no, that's going to stop. Especially Americans, especially in the world we live in here in America. Coffee too hot, coffee too cold. Annoyed by both. Food too hot, food too cold. Annoyed by both. Someone else is breathing near me. I can hear it. Someone else is eating near me. I can hear it. Think at our house, it's close your mouth when you chew. What is it for you? We all have things, right? Today, Paul shows us what annoys him. He actually used the word in the text. What annoys him is anything taking away from the gospel. That's what's going to annoy him. His being annoyed today will actually propel the gospel forward. It's going to call him to stand up. We're going to look at this in his life. We're going to look at it in our own in three parts this morning. They meet a slave girl. They meet persecution. And then they meet a jailer. Three parts. Acts 16, 16 through 40. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in an inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly?" "No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day we have. We thank you for your holy word. Help us lean in together and use it as a guide for our lives going forward this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I kept you standing for quite a while this morning. I thought it important for us to see the context of both these people we're going to meet here this morning. Last week we took a look at the gospel to Philippi. On your handouts you have your map. You've got a little box around where Philippi is, the surrounding cities. In a couple weeks we're going to be in Thessalonica. You can think Thessalonians there. So that's where we are in the world. They're in Philippi. We actually began last week looking to the gospel in Philippi to three different people. Three different types of people, three different people groups. Last week it was Lydia, and we took a moment to look at women in ministry, and this week it's to a slave girl and a Roman jailer. What's the significance here? Well, Lydia was a well-off woman from Asia searching for God. That's who she was. The slave girl we're going to find to be poor and possessed and Greek, and a Roman jailer who's a boots-on-the-ground kind of guy who couldn't care less until made to see. That's our three different people. Lots to get to this morning. Let's get going. They meet a slave girl. Who's the they here I keep referring to? It's still Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy. We get this from the we Luke uses in his text. He's still describing all four of them together. If you Bible has headings here, you may notice that the heading says Paul and Silas in prison, not all four. Why? Good question. Glad you asked. You're awake this morning. No real reason given here, but what we do know is they focus in on Jews in our text. That's what they say. And Paul and Silas are Jews, and Luke and Timothy have a mixed or Greek background tied to them. This could be a reason. It could be that Luke and Timothy just are not with them when it goes down. Several days represented on our pages, but the details from every day not given. We still have the four traveling together, but two get arrested. Why arrested? Enter the slave girl here. They meet a girl while going to the place of prayer. Same place as last week when they met Lydia. Remember, three types of people on our pages reached with the gospel. Lydia was well off, but not this girl. This girl was a slave. Why? Because she has a gift or a curse. We'd probably see it as a curse, but her owners see it as a gift. Spirit of divination is what our text says. Yours may say predict the future, which is similar, but our text further defines this spirit as fortune telling. This is not only pertaining to future things, but also we know fortune telling as a kind of revealing of secrets. Secrets you have, secrets others have. We may think of our modern day fortune tellers and what they do, reading the palms and the other things that are going on. You may think of that kind of thing happening here. Hers is spirit-possessed. Ours is more kind of digging at, you know, details of your life so they can tell you things you already know, probably already said to them, like, "I see you have a birthday this year." "Wow, I do have a birthday. How did they know that?" Things like that. But we're looking at that kind of thing here. Spirit-possessed, spirit of divination, fortune-telling. This girl does this for her owners to make them money. So there's a difference there. She's a possession of theirs and treated as such, a slave. Not servant, slave. Think abuse here. Try to wrap your mind around her situation. Perform for us or else. It's probably most of our jobs and careers and things in our life today, right? You have to perform or else. Well, Hers is in a slave-type environment. What did she do around Paul? What was she doing in our text? Well, she pointed out that he carries the gospel. That's what she said. Pointed out that he walks with God, the Most High God, the God of salvation. That's good, right? Maybe not how she wants it to land, but it is good that the gospel's being recognized, right? How does Paul respond here? He says, the text says, he is annoyed. He is annoyed. We don't think in terms like that. He's an apostle. He can't be annoyed. He can't be doing those kinds of things. Well, he's a man just like us. He's fallen just like us. Christians are allowed to experience the whole gamut of emotions. I don't know if you realize it or not. You can experience every emotion. It's usually the things coming after that that leads to sins. We saw Jesus in the temple overturning the tables. He was angry. He wasn't sinning. But if we stomp our toe and throw something through the window, it's probably a different story. So he's annoyed here. At first glance, we would all be annoyed. I think of a child walking around you daily and saying, "You are the servants of the Most High God." There go the servants of the Most High God. Hey, the servants of the Most High God. There they are again, the servants of the Most High God. I think we would all be annoyed. I think of siblings growing up together. You grew up with a sibling, or you raised siblings, and they're getting in fight, and they're pushing and shoving, and you turn around and say, "Hey, stop touching each other. Hands off. No more." And then one of them, maybe you, the rest of the day, goes, "I'm not touching you. I'm not touching you." We've probably seen that. All these sorts of things that get under your skin, this could be a reason for his annoyance. I'm sure it's in his mind. It would be in all our minds, but it's not the reason. This spirit here would be demonic. That's what we're looking at. Think of demons every time Jesus was around. What? "We know who you are, Son of God. What are you going to do to us, Son of God?" This is what this is. Fortune telling forbidden in the Old Testament. The people of God could not associate with it. So we've got demon possession here. This is why Paul's annoyed. He's constantly associating with demon possessed who fortune tells for profit. That would be on every one of his nerves. This means he's seen associating with her owners who would not be too far away. "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her," to help her, to heal her, and to silence her, and to distance himself from Satan, from the demon, from the oppositions. Distance the gospel from the worldly. That's what we're seeing here. He helped her, likely presented the gospel to her. She's heard it. She's been around. He's presented it again. It may even lead to her salvation. Casting out demons is often linked to that person's salvation in the New Testament. Being cleansed by God. So far here we've got Lydia, a woman of means, saved by the gospel. That was last week. Now possibly a poor slave girl who's possessed, saved by the gospel. Don't miss that this is the gospel to all on display. That's what this is, a Matthew 28 kind of gospel on display. Do not miss the concept of no one too far gone on display. The gospel can pierce the hearts of anyone at any time by the hand of God and the Spirit of God through the sacrifice of the Son of God. All things are possible. That's what we're seeing. That person in your life that's been seemingly unreachable is reachable. Jesus says, camel through the eye of a needle, rich man being saved. That's the chances. Lydia, last week, wealthy woman, saved. It is possible with God. If demon possession cannot stop the gospel, then whatever in the person's life, on your heart right now, will not hold it back either. Never stop reaching for them. The world is never going to stop reaching. You must never stop reaching for them and never stop praying for them and trust in Him. That's one thing to see here. But there's another. The other thing is what leads to the arrest. We must see here that Paul demonstrates the need, the necessity to separate from evil at all costs. The slave girl was bringing attention to their ministry. That was good. Likely led people to them that were not otherwise interested. They knew her. They'd been to her. They knew her gifts. So if she was saying they follow the God above all gods, the one true God in the culture which worshiped many gods, God for everything, and she says they have the one true God, then we better go check it out. Definitely people hearing the gospel because this girl pointed them out. Yet, Paul ends it. Paul could not stand on a foundation that shared space with wickedness, vileness, evilness. Is that a word? Evilness. In his case, demonic. Could not share space even if it was helping his ministry. We need to see this because we live in a world that stands on the notion of whatever it takes. The ends justify the means. The world says this at every opportunity. But Paul says that's not it. Jesus says that's not it. Listen to John here. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. He starts, this is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. So from him, Jesus proclaimed to you, he's carrying this message. This is a message from Jesus to them to proclaim to all. What's he say? That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We understand that. We absolutely are on board with that. He continues, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, Jesus, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Do we hear that? What we need to do as a church collectively and individually is to ask where we stand with evil. And you may say, well, Pastor, we don't stand with evil, right? None of us would say we stand with evil. Maybe the better question is, where would we stand with the world? Where do we stand in opposition to the Bible? It may not be as obvious as demons, right? We'd obviously stand in opposition to demons. But where would Paul or Jesus enter your life and look and say, not on my watch? I think of things like abortion here. That's the thing in the news. That's the headlines. We know abortion is evil. The argument that's going to be pushed over and over again in the world is, look at this one rare instance of evil. Can't we do this because of this? Well, they're both evil. It doesn't make abortion not evil because of the other thing. I think of things like biblical marriage. The Bible says one man, one woman under God in marriage. That applies to sexuality too, right? Anything sexual outside of one man, one woman in marriage, same thing. Well, some will say, but if we stand with the world, we embrace their sins, we hold them by the hand, we can reach them. No. You absolutely stand with the people in your life, loving them, caring them, supporting them, but you can't embrace the sins. That's a shaping of you. That's a shaping of God's word. That's a reaching of you. I think about technology here. That phone in your pocket. Oh, don't mention the phone. We got to have the phone. That's how we communicate, right? Emails, texts, phone calls. We got to have that stuff. I also use it for Bible, Pastor. You probably do. I hope you do. I pray you do. But if it leads to nonstop social media plus a sprinkling of Bible, nonstop apps for games and all this stuff, and then a sprinkling of Bible, then it's probably not helping you. If it leads to things like pornography plus a sprinkling of Bible, then it's not a good device for you. You're being reached and changed slowly over time and not the other way around. This may be a shock to you. They still sell flip phones. You can text, call, and email on a flip phone. They sell generic devices that don't offer you all the apps that take your entire time all week long, 160 hours in a week. start adding up how long you're on this thing in your pocket, and you may not like the results. Being changed by it, not the other way around. This text we just read says the church is to be a light in the darkness, a reflection of their Savior, which calls others to the light. It's not to be the darkness among the darkness. It's not to hold hands with the darkness in hopes of turning on the light. The church takes care of being compassionate and loving and caring while standing on faith alone, while standing with Jesus alone, while standing on God's Word alone and not the world. No partnership with wickedness ever serves the kingdom of God well. This also means church membership is important. Calling people who stand with us to repent of things is important. Your own repentance is important. Church membership is the covenant with one another and with God to say what we believe what they believe. We stand with them. This means make sure members do actually stand on the same fundamental things. Jesus, heaven, hell, sins, sinner. It means making sure of things like repentance and faith. We must do that to separate from the world. Not isolate, not never interact, not cut off relationships because of things, but making sure that everybody around you is aware you're a light to the world. Jesus is your Savior, and not the things that the world offers. The result on our pages was slave girl no more. What are we enslaved to? What are we being defined by merely because it's proximity to us? It's how the world will see you, will see us. If standing your ground and calling people to repentance, then praise God. Love others, help others, point others to Jesus and His sacrifice, and stand in opposition to the world. You're doing those things, great. Fantastic. Now you will be persecuted. Just like Paul. What an award. What a reward. Persecution. They meet persecution here. Let's continue on. They help this slave girl. In doing so, they help separate the gospel from evil. That's what he's doing. Now what? Persecution. Specifically, lying, inciting riots, beatings, and imprisonment. Sounds like I just read headlines from our news this last decade. If you just went directly to politics in your mind, those mean red guys or those bad blue people, then you're already standing on the wrong foot. The evils of the world do not hold political party lines. The evils of the world are equal opportunists. And if you can only see it on one side of the coin, then you're right where they want you. Right where your favorite news commentator or personality wants you. Division and hatred because one side appears evil and the thing in the mirror appears good. We need to wake up on that. There is a hint of racism in our text when we read, these men are Jews. This is not far-fetched, as Roman and pagan were both against Jewish people. This happens when you walk around saying you worship the only true God while being surrounded by a culture based on multiple, multiple gods. This is not the likely reason for the arrest, though. We see the reason. Then we get the false claims and standing against Rome and disturbing the city. Then we get the stirring of the crowd. This crowd didn't even know these things were happening, really, until they were told, until they were stirred up. Why even go through this? Why try this hard by them for this arrest? Well, that's verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. This marketplace would be the center of town. Markets, meetings, courts would be held here. Why resort to lying, which led to the eventual beatings and prison? Why not just say, he cost us money, arrest him? Because loss of profit was not a Roman crime. Had to cover it. They wanted it for lost money, but they had to cover it up. Not that they lost a person, because she wasn't a person to them, but a means for getting wealth. That's who she was to them. They're not happy she's healed, but upset they can't use her anymore. This is self front and center. And their self was not satisfied, so someone has to pay. How do they get this accomplished? By any means necessary. Do we see the contrast here? She's kind of helping us reaching people. That's what the slave girl's doing. She's kind of pointing us out, but we can't stand with evil. That's Paul and Silas. Now, these owners say, we must make them pay. We must get what they want, no matter the evil it takes. I think of Jesus here. I think about him being the Son of God. All that that entails. We don't have a box for that. We can't wrap our minds around that. I think of the Word of God dwelling among us. That's who he was. That's who he is. Then I think about his temptation in the wilderness. Specifically when Satan brought him up to see all that could be his. This is yours if you all would just worship me. Or when he said, throw yourself down and let the angels tend to you. They will not let harm come to you. Then I think about the cross. And I think about all the harm that was done to him. All the wickedness coming against him, much like this moment on our pages today, crowds stirred to get what they want, casting aside the Son of God because he didn't provide what they wanted, salvation from Rome. His salvation was eternal. The beating and the torture and the death because selfishness will always rule the day in a world that would not recognize the selfless sacrifice of the Son of God. Does not recognize that the one who holds the universe together, the one who holds us to this planet, provides our breath, is the same one who died for us. Defeated death for us, offers salvation to us if we would only believe. The world shouts, stand with us, and we will stand with you. Just look the other way on this or that. Just slice off this off your Bibles or that. You can erase it. It's erasable. And then we'll all be good. That's not what God says. God says, my way is the only way. God says, my Son is the only way. And belief means following him and not the world. Following his word and not the world. Which will we choose? Persecution will come. Isolation will come. A day is coming when church members will have to really choose. Not just listen to me say you're going to have to choose. You will actually have to choose. My social status or my faith, my credit score or my faith, my career or my faith, which will you choose? One path offers peace with the world, a place in the world, many, many worldly things, desirable things, and the other path offers salvation and eternal joy. Which will you choose? Paul's our example. Paul chooses Jesus at all costs, and the slave owners choose their self. They choose the world. They choose their money. Which will you choose? Will you stand up? Now we're going to meet a jailer. They meet a jailer here. Before looking at the third type, a person reached by the gospel, we need to see something else here. Beaten, tortured, and imprisoned because Paul cast out a demon, because Paul stood with Jesus, mostly because Paul cost someone in power some money. Beaten, tortured, and imprisoned, and what's the text say? Yet singing. Praying and singing hymns to God. Beaten, imprisoned, feet in the stocks, and singing. Would this be our demeanor? We absolutely hope so. We pray so. We pray that we could even stand with Jesus and find joy in our salvation, even in these kind of moments. But we also know that no hot shower means upset for the day, right? Your day's gone. your day's ruined. No coffee, better not get around me, right? Our demeanor changes pretty easily. Traffic? Why do other people try to get places while I'm trying to get places? How dare them? Would their demeanor here be our demeanor? How could it be theirs, the Holy Spirit of God? They're just men like us. They felt the beatings, they feel the wounds, the chains, and they feel the weight of this moment. What weight? Well, they know in a very real way in this moment that they are not guaranteed tomorrow. They feel it. We say it, we read it, we say we believe it. We've never truly felt it. Not like this. Maybe some of us have. Peter escaped prison by the hand of God. We looked at that, but many, many, many of their fellow brothers in Christ have been martyred because of their faith. They're not promised tomorrow. Paul knows it. They feel it. Only true faith empowered by the Holy Spirit of God can get you through these situations, lead you to praising in your darkest moments. Whatever you're going through right now, home issues, family issues, job issues, health issues, whatever it is, let the God of all things be your guide. Let the sustainer of the universe hold the weight for you. Whatever it is. You've lost a loved one. You were with them 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. It's a part of you gone. That's a place of suffering we all know and feel. It's dark. But also, you have joy. No more tears. No more suffering. Eternity in heaven with their Savior. And you will see them again.
Amen.
We have to get to the place where we feel the sufferings of the world. We feel the things pressing in around us. But we also realize we're not of the world. We have a destination beyond the world. Realize the Spirit is within us. We can only get to that place of faith and worship and joy if we're leaning into the things of God. If we're not neglecting to meet with the people of God, prayer and God's Word and God's people are your power source when all else seems to fail. How much of these things are in our lives? The answer will directly relate to the joy in your life. Not that it leads to less of the sufferings of this world, though it inevitably will. More God means less sin and the consequences of those sins. But the point is that it leads to finding joy even in the low moments of your life. Even in the heartaches. Even when you can't see through the tunnel, is this where we stand in our life? If not, we can get there together. We must get there together. That's what this place is for, to get there together. Let's take a quick look at this jailer here. First, notice that all the prisoners could hear the praises. So could the jailer. He's in and out, house nearby. Hold on to that. Then an earthquake. Earthquakes happen in this region of the world, but make no mistake here. This is by the hand of God. We see it all across the Bible. Psalm 77:18. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Nahum 1:5. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. Jesus, death. On the cross, Matthew 27:51, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. It will happen again in the end, according to Revelation. What a great earthquake that will be. The Bible gives us this sign of God all over the place, and here in Acts, an angel to Peter in prison, and an earthquake here. Why an earthquake? Why not just let him out? The plans of God. He's sovereign. We are not. He sees all. We do not. Not only to free, but to cause chaos in such a way that reaches this jailer. How did he reach the jailer? Well, everyone was free, and the jailer saw that the doors were opened, and he knew he had failed at his duty to secure the prisoners at all costs. He failed. In Roman society, the guard who failed takes the punishment upon himself. Takes on the humiliation. The jailer was set to bypass this punishment and humiliation by taking his own life. That's what we're seeing here. This is an important point. This is important. Paul and Silas could have been free. They were free. Paul and Silas could have walked away being saved by God and continued their ministry. If that's what the text said, we wouldn't blink an eye at it. Paul and Silas instead put the jailer's life above their own. Our freedom for your life. Do we see that? Is this lived out by us? Your life above mine. Absolutely, in our family circles, lay down our lives for our children, right? How about a stranger? How about an enemy? Likely the answer is absolutely not, and yet Jesus calls us to this. Love your enemy. Maybe no tougher command in all of Scripture. We know who our enemies are. When I say the word enemy, you had somebody pop in your head. Love them. It looks different in different scenarios. Loving may just mean forgiving. That word. Maybe that's the hardest one. Is it love your enemy or is it forgiveness? Because Jesus says you have to forgive. He actually says, forgive or you are not forgiven. That's tough. Maybe loving your enemy in your scenario is just forgiving them. But for Paul, it was jailer's life over freedom. The end result of this was gospel pushed forward. The jailer heard the gospel and heard their songs, heard their joy in prison, and now he's seen them live it out. He heard their words, and then he saw it. The response, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have that? The answer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You've heard that in this building a lot. I say it every closing, every week. Important to note, they did not say, let us go and be saved. Do this or that and be saved. Nothing required, including their freedom. They don't get freedom from him. They get them from the magistrates the next morning. Nothing except faith. The second half of this verse, I do not say every week, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. That's interesting. Same as Cornelius. Same as Lydia. How can households continue to be baptized? Is it because of the faith of one? No. Never baptized on someone else's faith. Never baptized as a sign they will eventually believe. I'll get them there. Go ahead and dunk them. That's not it. Look at the very next verse, verse 32. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and his house. That's it, right there. Hearing the word of God, hearing about Jesus, the Son of God, and changed by the Spirit of God will always be the only way to ever be saved. Always. Look at what follows. Baptisms. Taking care of wounds instead of guarding them. Rejoicing in the household. Feeding them. All signs of true repentance and heart change. All signs that faith proclaimed is real. None of these things save them, but reveal who their Savior is. Now Paul is free after the officials free him. So he returns to ministry, right? No, not so fast, says Paul. He's got something else to say. They try to release him in secret. He calls them out and he says, this treatment of a Roman citizen, key phrase there, will not stand. This statement would scare those in charge. Not allowed to treat a citizen of Rome in this way. They would be punished harshly, probably give their lives. What is Paul doing here? Wanting them to grovel at his feet? Wanting to return the humiliation that he received from them? That's probably on his mind. It would be on our minds, right? That's not the reason. The reason is to protect the church. He needs a public display that he was not in the wrong, so that those who walk with him and those who he will leave behind to run the church will not be treated similar. Protecting the church. Standing up for the faith. Do we do this? Hear something wrong and speak up. Hear a twisted gospel and help untwist it. See an action by a fellow Christian that needs a rebuking. This is hard. This may cause relationship strains, yet Paul does it from jail and threat of death. Why? Because the future of the church and its witness, its gospel opportunities, was more important than sidestepping an awkward moment. Our country, I think, is in the shape it is in because the American church, broadly as a whole, historically, has sidestepped controversies every time they can. Every single opportunity. This must not be us. This must end with us. Step up, stand strong, stand up, correct with love. Move the church forward while standing upon the word. Is this us? If not, we must do everything we can to get there. Our families depend on it. The next generations depend on it. Let's be the first generation in decades that have seen people coming into church instead of leaving it. Let's reach out like that. Our country depends on it. The world depends on it. It must be us. We're going to end today where our text ends today. They return to Lydia. Do you see that? This three-part gospel witness to Philippi has come full circle here. The church in her house. They meet other Christians there. They encourage and leave from there. A wealthy woman from Asia transformed by Jesus. A poor, demon-possessed slave girl saved by Jesus. A Roman jailer's heart turned upside down by Jesus. Lives changed forever. Whole families changed forever. This is the gospel lived out. This is why to Philippi, right here. This is why we stand in here today. This is why the church exists. As we close, search your heart. First and foremost, have you been changed by the Son of God? Felt and seen this change in your life? If not, then do as our text said today. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Holy Spirit changing you today. Will you stand up in this way today? If this already describes you, then the next question is, who else is on your heart today? Bring your sufferings and your issues. Bring your hardships and your prayer concerns. But today, this moment, focus on two things. First, love your enemy. Who popped into your head? Who do you need to pray for the courage to love in that way today? To forgive today? Stand up. Secondly, who's that person on your heart? That person in your life that needs the life change we spoke of today. Not an enemy, but someone you know, someone you love, who's lost in the world. Needs a church and a person willing to stand up for them today. To reach out to them. To fight back the world and reveal Jesus to them. Who is it on your heart? Pray for their faith in the Son of God today. And pray for your courage to speak of Jesus with them today. What's on your heart? Bring it as we sing. Let's make a stand today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these moments we have in here together. Father, we pray now for the hearts of everyone in this room. We pray for those that are on our hearts. Making our hearts heavy this morning. We do pray for healing, for suffering to be alleviated, but we pray that Jesus is known. That's our prayer. Father, we do thank you for these moments together, but help us to not leave them as this momentary gathering of your family. Help us not leave your Son and your message for all in this room. Help us carry these things with us as we go about our way. Help us reach people of different backgrounds, much like Paul has done today. Help us stand on your word at all costs. It must be this. Give us the courage for this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.